If you would, please turn with me to our sermon passage for this evening, which comes to us from the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, John, found on chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which can be found on page 1748, in the Pew Bible in front of you. As you're turning there, I'll just say a word about the church in Ephesus in our passage for this evening. The church in Ephesus was founded by Christians as they made their way through the Mediterranean westward from Israel. And we know the Apostle Paul went there. We know that also John, who is the author of this particular book of the Bible, he was there as well. Ephesus is on the, if you're thinking about Turkey, modern-day Turkey, it's on the coast there of Turkey. It was a very important center in that part of the world at the time. It was a sort of a capital area of that area. And the Ephesians have a number of, it was a very important congregation, not only politically, but also in terms of its in terms of the church. Because we have not only the letter of the Ephesians that was written, but we also have all the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, First and Second Timothy, were to the Ephesians. And in all of those letters and all those that the Apostle Paul wrote to people in Ephesus, he is very adamant about two things. He is very adamant about the truth, but he's also very adamant about love, and about the importance of holding those two things together. And so that is what we're going to be taking a look at this evening as we turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to the churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. For if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how many times I've done it. Every time I'm in an airplane, and that airplane is taking off, I feel a little bit nervous. I've been doing quite a bit of traveling the last month or so, and most recently I was flying over the Great Plains to Minnesota to preach at a church there. And I know that traveling by air, of course, is one of the safest ways to travel, but I think all of us who have ever been on an airplane and have taken off on one, I think you'll attest that it is always a little bit exhilarating. Well, for starters, you're going really fast, right? You're going hundreds of miles an hour, 300, 400, 500 miles an hour in order to get off and to stay there in the air. Second, it's really loud, of course, really loud. And third, it's unnatural. It's an unnatural experience. I mean, you are flying. I'm the kind of person who doesn't generally like to do things that aren't natural, right? So, for example, camping is something that I think is unnatural. right? Long ago, my ancestors came out of the barbarian forests in Germany and they established towns. Who am I to question the wisdom of my ancestors? That's my philosophy. But you're flying. And it amazes me every time, in fact, that I see it. You know, I go to Calvin College pretty regularly, probably too regularly for Bryna's comfort, given how many books I bring back. And I'm driving down US 131, and you know there's the Gerald R. Ford Airport there, and I'm always inclined to look up when I see one of those planes flying over. It's just an amazing thing to be able to see something like that. Doesn't matter how many times I see it, airplanes are simply amazing. But as awesome and as amazing as airplanes are, there is something in our world that I want to talk to you about this evening that is even more amazing, and that is the church. And when I say the word church, I'm not talking about the building that we're sitting in. No, when I use the word church, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about a congregation. I'm talking about a community of people just like you who are united by a common faith and by a common devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you might be thinking to yourselves, well, Pastor, that was a pretty big jump there to go from airplanes to the church. And you would be correct. That is quite a large jump. But I want to tell you that there are also some very important similarities between airplanes and churches. And for starters, just like airplanes, we, as the church, are going places. We are going places. And where are we going? Well, Jesus tells us at the very end of our passage. We are going, Jesus says in verse 7, to the paradise of God. We are going, the book of Revelation later will tell us in chapter 21, to a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to a heavenly Jerusalem, at the center of which, as Jesus says in verse 7, is the tree of life, the tree which, if anyone eats from it, will cause them never to die again. That's where we're going, Scripture tells us. But if we're going to get there, if we're going to make it to that heavenly destination, we're going to need something else that an airplane has, and that would be a pair of wings. No airplane can get to its destination without two wings. If an airplane, of course, loses one of its wings mid-flight, you know what happens? It don't fly no more, right? And it falls, and it falls fast, and it falls hard. And the same is true about us as a congregation. I have to add this, since I was on an airplane recently going out to the Midwest, I always find it a little bit humorous at the very beginning when you have the stewardess up there, and she's always talking about, in the event of a water landing, you might want to do this, right? It's like, you might want to do it because the odds that you're going to survive are not very great. That's just my thinking. I read a book while they're doing that whole thing. But you fall, and you fall fast. And the same is true for us as a congregation. We need two wings if we are going to make it to our heavenly destination. And you know what? When it comes to the church, these two wings have a name or have names. One wing is called truth. And the other wing is called love. And you need both of these wings in order to make it to our heavenly destination. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, just like it would be crazy for someone to get on an airplane that didn't have two wings, a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ would have to be crazy to try to get to its heavenly destination without both truth and love. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says was happening in Ephesus, in the church that Jesus mentions in verse 1 of our passage. Now, you know, I think that we Christian Reformed folk really would have gotten along well with the church in Ephesus. Because if there is something that we, and I'm going to be bold and I'm going to use some more adjectives to describe you, we conservative, you know, confessional, reformed Christian folk, if there's something that we prize almost above anything else as a church, it is the truth. I have I've been reading some of the older works from the Christian Reformed Church back in the 1950s and stuff, and they always use the word truth and orthodoxy, and this is what we stand for as a church. The truth of God's Word. And you know, there's a reason for that. Because the people who came to the United States, originally from the Netherlands, and played the largest role in the founding of our denomination were all people who had seen the state church in the Netherlands slip away from the truth of God's Word, especially as that truth had been stated in its creeds and confessions. And they were determined when they got to these shores that they were not going to have happen here what happened over there. And in fact, some of you might know that, might not know this, but the CRC is actually a really pretty small denomination. It's not very well known outside of a few pockets. I think we can get the illusion sometimes living in West Michigan that the CRC must be everywhere. But actually, it's quite small. But among Christians outside of these few pockets, North Jersey and in the Midwest in certain areas, the CRC really is known for two things. It's known for two things. The first is Calvin College. Right, Calvin College or Calvin University, because a lot of leading Christian scholars have taught there over the years. And the second is a book that I'm sure Pastor Meyer is well aware of, and that is Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, affectionately called The Little Blue Pill, because if you read it long enough, it will put you to sleep. So we are known largely for an institution that is designed for seeking the truth of God's Word and for a book that seeks to explain that truth in as clear and as full as possible. So when I say that we conservative, Christian, confessional, Reformed folk would have gotten along with the Ephesians, I mean it because if there is one thing that the Ephesians were known for, it was their passion for maintaining the truth of God's Word. As a congregation, they had no time for false teachers. And hear me when I say this, beloved. There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with having a passionate commitment to the truth of God's Word. And we know that there's nothing wrong with that because our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, symbolizing his authority over the churches, and who walks among the seven lampstands, symbolizing the watchful presence that he keeps over his churches, he tells the Ephesians in our passage that there is nothing wrong with having a passionate commitment to the truth of God's Word. Jesus tells us this in our passage. And you can see this beginning in verse 2 of our passage, where the Lord Jesus addresses the Ephesians directly, saying, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." You see, in the early days of the church, there were these people who would go around claiming to have received a direct revelation from God. "God has spoken to me," they would say. Today they probably would have said something like, "The Holy Spirit has led me to believe such and such a thing." But what these people had to say as they went around to these churches was contrary to God's Word. It was contrary to that deposit of the faith that the real apostles, people like John writing this letter, or Paul, who had written to the Ephesians before, had taught them. And Jesus applauds the Ephesians in our passage for refusing to be taken in by these false apostles and these false teachers. He says, "I know your works. I know how hard you have toiled to maintain the truth of God's Word. And I know that this has been true of you, not only in the past, but it's true of you even now." Jesus says, you can see this in verse 6, where Jesus says, "But you have this in your favor. You hate," present tense, "you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, okay, who were the Nicolaitans? Well, the Nicolaitans, the truth is that we really don't know a whole lot about the Nicolaitans. But what we do know is that the Nicolaitans were a group of people who were encouraging Christians to compromise with the pagan culture around them, especially when it came to two points. One was idolatry, the worship of false gods, and the second was, surprise, surprise, sexual immorality. And Jesus says in verse 6 to the Ephesians, I know you hate their works, and I want you Ephesians to know that I hate their works as well. So hear me, beloved in the Lord. When I say this and say it again, there is nothing wrong with being passionate about the truth of God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. To go back to the analogy at the beginning of this sermon, truth is one of the wings of the church, which we need to keep firmly attached if we are going to arrive at our heavenly home. But beloved, it isn't enough. You need two wings. And if, as Jesus teaches us in our passage, the first of these wings is truth, the second is love. And we need both of them if we're going to arrive. This is something that the Ephesians, Jesus tells us, had forgotten. You can see this if you look at verse 4. Beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that despite their passion for maintaining the truth, for conserving the truth, they have failed to have the same passion for loving their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, knowingly or unknowingly, they're trying to get to their destination with only one of those wings. And of course, we want to know, from our vantage point, well, how could something like that happen? I mean, if I'm cruising at an altitude of 35,000 miles going 500, 600 miles an hour over the Great Plains, I think it might be somewhat obvious if all of a sudden I see some of the rivets popping off from one of the wings. I mean, I can imagine things might get a little wobbly if that started to happen. And you know what? No doubt, we don't know the whole story in Ephesus. No doubt, perhaps things had gotten a little wobbly for the Ephesians. Perhaps they had experienced some turbulence. But apparently they were able to brush it aside, to ignore it. But how did that happen? How could that have happened? Well, one thing's for sure, it was not because they hadn't been taught the need for love. John, the human author of this book, no doubt had taught it to them himself when he had been among them as a teacher. In the Gospel according to John, for example, John records what Jesus taught his disciples on the night before his crucifixion when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, Jesus says, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this wasn't just a one-off for John. This teaching of Jesus was a continual emphasis in John's ministry. For example, in his first letter, John says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So it was an emphasis of the Apostle John that we must love one another. But more than that, we can say that it wasn't just John, it was other apostles. It was the Apostle Paul, who had a long and intimate relationship with the church in Ephesus. He wrote to them a whole letter, as I said earlier. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this to them. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it can't be the case that the Ephesians hadn't been taught about the importance of love. It's like no one had come along and said, you need truth, but you don't need love. No, This message had been declared to them, preached to them powerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit repeatedly. So how did this come about? Well, beloved, the truth is, we just don't know for sure. Some people who comment on this passage argue that the Ephesians placed so much emphasis on preserving the purity of their doctrine and on rooting out every last false teacher that they became hypercritical of each other, nitpicking one another's theology, competing to see who could have the greatest insight, the purest doctrine. Maybe that's what happened. Or maybe, beloved, they left off loving one another because simply for them, maintaining the purity of their doctrine was easier. You see, beloved, people are messy. People are complicated. People don't act the way you would like them to act. Doctrine, on the other hand, oh, it's really easy to, I don't know if it's easy. We'll ask Louis when we get to heaven. But to craft a systematic theology, everything in its nice little place, everything's sort of predictable and logical, everything's where it's supposed to be. Something nice, clean, crisp about doctrine. But people are messy. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe they just found doctrine easier to emphasize because it was just easier in general. But regardless of how it happened, beloved, the fact remains that the Ephesians had compromised the integrity of their church. They were trying to fly with only one wing. And as a result, they were, whether they recognized it or not, in free fall. And so we can understand Jesus' urgency in our passage in verse 5 when he says to them, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And take note of that, beloved. Jesus, the Lord of the church, says that love, in particular, love shown to each other, is fundamental to the church's mission. It's fundamental to the church's mission. So fundamental, in fact, that if the love of a congregation, the love of a church is compromised, Christ himself will disband that congregation. If you do not repent, I, Jesus says, will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place. That's how important love is to the mission of the church. And it's that integral, it's that fundamental to the mission of the church, because the mission of the church is to display the truth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's our task. That is what we are called to as a congregation of believers. We are called to display the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. John puts it this way in his first letter. He says in 1 John, he writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God has shown his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so John concludes. He says, Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For all this is just as applicable to us today as it was to the church in Ephesus. Jesus says in verse 7, "He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Which means, all y'all reading this, all y'all hearing this, pay attention to the message to the Ephesians, because this message isn't just for the Ephesians, this message is for you as well. And so we are challenged, beloved, to ask ourselves, to ask yourselves, as a church, have we forsaken the love we had at first? Have we forgotten to put away all bitterness and anger, to be compassionate to one another, to be forgiving of each other, just as in Christ God forgave us? Oh, beloved, I've only been a minister for 10 years, but I have already experienced in great detail the stubbornness of the Dutch. There are some people who I have come across in ministry who will attend church together. They've been attending church their entire lives, but something happened 20 years ago, and they still sit on opposite sides of the church, and they don't talk. And yet somehow they come together for the Lord's Supper. Are we compassionate to one another? Are we forgiving of each other as Christ and God forgave us? As dearly beloved children of God, are we walking, as Paul says, in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? Or to put it another way, beloved, how many wings are we flying with as a congregation? Truth, right doctrine, is important. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in our passage. But just as important is love. With these two, Jesus implies in the end of verse 7, we the church can rise above, we can be victorious, we can overcome anything that this old world throws at us, and by his grace we can land safely at our destination in that paradise of God. We need both truth and love to do so. And so I'm just going to put it to you again in conclusion. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul, not simply as words spoken to Christians in an ancient world long ago, but to you, Faith Community CRC, November 24, 2024. Beloved, let all bitterness and wrath and all anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Beloved, let us love one another, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed the Christian Reformed Church in so many ways. In one of those ways, Lord, you have blessed us with a great heritage of wanting to stand and preserve the truth of your word, to proclaim it boldly. We thank you for that heritage. We pray, Father, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us that we might continue to excel in that. In fact, Lord, that we might grow in our ability to do that. But Father, just as important, as you have taught us in your word, is the importance of loving one another. Lord, in whatever way we have failed to do that as a congregation, we ask that you would reveal that to us, show it to us, so that, Father, we might truly do the work you have given us to do, which is to display the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. Do this so that your church is built and so that your name is glorified. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.